All righty. Ready to go? Are we ready to learn something? Be challenged, maybe? How many of you really just hope I'll tell some jokes and you can walk out with a good one? You're going to be really disappointed today. I don't have any jokes. I'm not really that funny anyway, so anything I say that's funny was completely by accident. We are going to study God's word. We're going to dive into the life of Jesus a little bit and hopefully learn something from him about how we see ourselves, how to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Some of you are thinking, didn't we just talk about this recently? We did. If you were here the day that I smashed a mirror, how many of you remember the mirror smashing? Yeah, I'm still picking up glass from, but that we talked about identity on that day, and some of the feedback I got was, people just really encouraging, like, this is such an important subject. And so I thought we would dig a little deeper into it. So we're going to take 4 weeks and really talk about what does it mean to see ourselves the way that God sees us? How does that even work? It's a very abstract concept, but it has real life application. You are probably aware that identity is a big question for people at all stages of life. We often think of it as a young person challenge, right? Kids, you know, especially when you're going through like middle school, there's a big identity question, in high school and then college, and you're asking these questions over and over again, who am I? And that seems to be redefined for you throughout your life, but it doesn't really stop. I don't think there's anyone in this room that's too old to struggle, to wrestle with this question. Because we live in a world that's always trying to give us a different answer than the one that God is giving us. And we see this play out in a lot of different ways. I know that when I was in student ministry working with middle schoolers and high schoolers, I felt so badly for these kids because they were being defined by so many things that really had nothing to do with who God made them to be. And I think the reason why I'm not in student ministry anymore is because I realized if I really love these kids and want to help these kids, I got to talk to their parents. That's where this starts. We've got to get parents teaching their kids to see themselves the way that God sees them and to find their identity in who they were created by God to be rather than what the world says to them. And I think this is at the heart of good student ministry. This is at the heart of raising kids who are going to be set up to succeed in the world. Is this question of identity. It's something we work really hard on in our home. We have a hashtag. I'm kind of into hashtags, I guess. I don't know. But the Coulter Way is our hashtag because we want to help our kids identify with positive values. So we have this board in our house where I write, you know, different statements that clarify who we are as a family and put the Coulter Way on there. So currently on our board, it is the words, I will prioritize what I value over what I want right now. And that's on our board, and that's hashtag the Coulter Way. This is who we are. Like, this is the kind of person that you are. So when the rest of the world tells you that you're someone else, this is what you fall back to, is the Coulter Way, because the Coulter Way is going to be God's way. That's our intention for that. And so we see the importance of this for our kids, but I think often we feel like it's not as important for us as adults, and I think we're mistaken there. We're going to talk today about frames, about picture frames, and what is the point of a picture frame? Why do we put these frames around our photos? When you put a frame around your photo, I don't know how much thought you put into it. I put very little into photo frames. But if I had a valuable piece of art, I think I would put a lot more thought into that. I know that people that have valuable art in their homes, the frame that goes around it was a big decision. It was something that they spent a lot of time thinking about and maybe a lot of money having custom designed for that piece of art. Because the frame has a very specific function. And if it doesn't fulfill that function properly, it can actually ruin a good piece of art. A bad frame can ruin a good piece of art. Because the job of the frame is to draw your eye to the artwork. It's to enhance the artwork. It's to make you appreciate it better or to see it more clearly. And the wrong frame can take attention away from the art and put it on the frame itself. That's not a good frame. If it makes you look at the frame instead of the picture, instead of the artwork, that's a bad frame. A good frame makes you look at the artwork and helps you see it for what it is and appreciate it for what it is. But we have frames that get put around us in our lives that take away from the artwork that we are supposed to be. Scripture says that if you're in Christ, you are God's workmanship. Another translation calls it masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And the frames that get put around us are supposed to highlight that we are a masterpiece of God. But oftentimes, the frames that get put around us become the focus rather than the artwork that's in the middle. So as we dive into this today, we're going to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, we know, was tempted. Scripture says he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So he did not sin, but he was tempted. And if identity becomes a big temptation for us and kind of follows us around in life, tempting us, don't you think that Jesus was tempted when it came to his identity as well? And if Jesus was tempted, we really want to know, how did Jesus handle this? Because however Jesus handled it is going to be the best way for us to handle it as well. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 3 to begin with today. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it there. We're going to put it on the screen. Or you could just download an app real quick and have it right there on your phone. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Are you ready? Cool. This is one of those silent feedback environments, isn't it? You're not supposed to say anything out loud unless you're a baby. Then you can say whatever you want. How cool is that? Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." Okay, so John the Baptist is at the Jordan River and he's baptizing all comers. He's saying, "Hey, look, it's time to make a change. We're not being the people that God made us to be. You guys are Israelites. You're under the covenant. You're supposed to be following God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. We're not doing that. We've got to repent. We've got to get back on track." So John says, here's how we're going to get back on track. We're going to do this baptism thing. And they knew what baptism was. It was kind of a conversion process for Gentiles. If you were a Gentile and you were not under the covenant of God and you wanted to be under the covenant of God like the Jews were, you could be baptized and become an Israelite. And many people did this throughout the centuries. And John said, you know what? The way that we're acting, none of you are Israelites. You're not even acting like God's chosen people. So you need to get baptized to repent from your old way and become a true follower of God. And so people are just flocking to this message. They're out there listening to John say this, and a lot of people are responding and being baptized. And this baptism marks for them a new identity, this leaving of something old and embarking on a new journey. Baptism marks that transition point. So Jesus is at a transition point in his life. He has been living at home, taking care of mom and his brothers and sister, and he has been doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's 30 years old now, and now it's time for him to enter a new arena of life. He's going to go into full-time ministry, just being a rabbi. He's going to travel around teaching, healing people. And this transition point is marked by his baptism. And we acknowledge Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of any sins, but he gets baptized anyway. The way he says it in Matthew, Jesus says it's to fulfill all righteousness. That means to be righteousness is to be right with God. So Jesus got baptized to be right with God and to show us the importance of making a transition at some point. If you really want to follow him, you're going to have to make a transition from something old to something new. And baptism marks that transition point for us. So he gets baptized, and right when this happens, the heavens open. This is an interesting phrase because we think of heaven as this place like, almost imagine, if you're being honest, it's almost imaginary, and there's streets of gold, and there's angels with wings and harps and halos, and I really hope it's not like that, because I don't want wings. Maybe it's a man thing. I don't know. I don't want wings. But streets of gold's cool. Let's do that. That's great. But the heavens open, and it just means the skies. They use that word for skies, and the skies open, And so you get this channel that's directly from God to earth. And down through this channel comes the Spirit of God. And it looks like a dove. And it's something that you can see. And it rests on Jesus. And it said, and it's God's statement that my seal of approval is on you. You did the right thing. You did the right thing being baptized. And now we're starting something new. We're going to launch into this ministry. And the Spirit of God comes on Jesus as God's seal of approval, his affirmation that Jesus is going in the right direction. And then there's a voice. So first the Spirit looks like a dove, comes to rest on Jesus. Then this voice that can be heard that says, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." Why? There's only a couple times in Scripture that we see the voice of God in the New Testament, the voice of God come down where people can hear it. This is one of those few times. Why does he choose this phrase? Why is it these words that he speaks to Jesus in this moment? God knows what's down the road for Jesus. He knows that the very next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to be tempted by the enemy. God knows this because Scripture says the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. So this is something God has set up. So he knows he's going to be tempted. Then after that, Jesus is going to begin to travel and preach and do miracles, and he's going to get famous really quick, really quick. That's going to be another challenge. Then Jesus is going to get involved in a lot of controversy. He's going to make some religious leaders really upset. And there's going to be a lot of controversy surrounding his teaching and his actions. And God knows all of this is coming for Jesus. And he has a chance to set Jesus up well, to prepare him to succeed through these challenges with one statement. What's that statement going to be? How many of you have sent kids off to college before? You've done that before? How many of you hope one day to send your kids off somewhere? You don't care if it's college, just as long as they go. All right. I'm with you. They get 18 years. When you get to send them off, when they're going to become independent, and whether it's going to college or join the military or entering the workforce, you know the challenges that lie ahead for them, don't you? Because you've been there. You know that they're going to be tempted, don't you? You know that they're going to face difficult things in life that are going to challenge the way they were raised, that were going to challenge the way they've been taught to think and act and feel. You know that those challenges are out there. And imagine you get one chance, one sentence you can say as you're waving goodbye. You get one sentence that you can say. What sentence are you going to say to them? Most of us, our go-to response is going to fall into one of these three categories. We are really invested in what our kids think, what they feel, and what they do. And so our response, our statement is, okay, we're gone. Now, behave, right? Most of us could do it in one word, right? Just behave. Don't be a knucklehead. Like, don't hang around knuckleheads. Try not to blow it, okay? Like, we're paying a lot of money for this degree, so study hard, you know? And that's our message. Maybe we want to challenge them on how they feel. Hey, we want you to have fun. Be happy. Do what makes you happy. Maybe we want to encourage them in what they think. Hey, don't lose the way that you are taught to live and believe and hang on to that stuff. Well, when God is launching Jesus into this ministry where he knows he's going to be tempted, he's going to get famous, he's going to be in controversy, and ultimately he's going to be executed, and he gets one sentence, what does he say? He doesn't address any of these. He says, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." When God wants to prepare Jesus well for what's coming, he reminds him who he is. He reminds him who he is. Maybe God knows what's down the road for you. Maybe he knows exactly what you're going to go through tomorrow. Everybody get the day off tomorrow? Yes, you're hoping. Some of you are like, nope, sorry. I actually have to serve people, so my job doesn't stop. Okay, Tuesday, God knows what's coming for you when you walk into work. 6 months from now, God knows what's coming for you in your finances, in your personal health, in your family situations. 5 years from now, God knows what's waiting for you down the road 5 years from now, in your relationships, in your challenges, in your successes. And maybe God's best move to set you up, to prepare you well for what's coming, is to remind you who you are. It's exactly what he did for Jesus. And maybe it's exactly what he wants to do for you today, just to remind you who you are. I think many of us think that if God could speak to us, he would tell us to behave. Would you just behave? Knock it off. You know, that sin stuff, cut it out. Okay, I think God really wants us to cut it out. Okay, but maybe that's not what he wants to say to you today. Maybe we think that God wants to tell us how to feel. You should feel guilty. Don't you feel so guilty? You should be ashamed of yourself. And we think that's the message God wants to give us. Or maybe we think that God wants to challenge what we think. Hey, you need to get your doctrine in line. You need to avoid, leaning to the left or leaning to the right or whatever it is. You need to get your thoughts lined up. But I don't think that that's what he wants to say to you. I think what he wants to say to you is, you are my beloved child. That's who you are. That's who you are. And these frames are intended to enhance that. They're intended to draw people's attention to the fact that you are a child of God, that you were created by a master, and that's what gives you your value. Isn't that what gives a piece of art its value? Like, as far as I'm concerned, I can't tell good art from bad. I can't tell a Rembrandt from a Bill Tomlinson. Like, I couldn't tell the difference. All I know is, if it's a Rembrandt, it's worth a lot of money. If it's a Bill Tomlinson, sorry, buddy, probably not. It's the artist, right? Sometimes it's just the artist's name that gives the art value. And that's exactly the way it works for us. It's the name of our Creator. Because you are created in the image of God, you are valuable. And that's all it takes. His name is on you. His image is stamped into your being. And that's what gives you your value. That's who you are. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. So let's take a little trip down memory lane with a short video and be reminded of the importance of this.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me.
Remember.
Father.
Remember.
It's almost like they stole that right out of the Bible, isn't it? Isn't that strange? Remember who you are. And don't you imagine the voice of God to be the voice of James Earl Jones? Isn't that like how you hear God talking? It's either Darth Vader or Mufasa or God, you know? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. I wonder if that's what God wants to say to you today. Just remember who you are. And who are you? Who are you? It's so tempting to be defined by these frames that get put around us. Maybe you've been defined your whole life by what you do. You've got some kind of special talent. You've got a skill. You can sing really well. You can draw really well, or play an instrument or you're good at sports, and that became your identity because that's what people told you all your life. Like, you're so good at this. Or maybe it's on the other end of that and you just weren't good at anything, and so you felt unvalued because you didn't have that special skill, and everyone else was being told how good they were at stuff and no one was telling you you were good at stuff, and so you didn't feel valuable. Maybe you felt valued because of what you have. You have a lot. You've done well financially, and you've got a nice house and a nice car and some toys, and people have valued you for that. You know, maybe some of the friends that you have are your friends because of what you have. Or maybe it's on the other end, and you really don't have much, and you don't have a nice house to bring people over to, and maybe you felt unvaluable because of that. But this is not who you are. These are just frames that the world puts around us. And the frames, if they're not pointing to who we truly are, if they're not reminding people that we're created in God's image, then the frame is bad. Remember, if the frame takes attention away from the artwork, it's a bad frame. It's actually a lie. It's not even true. Jesus was set up. He was prepared well for what lay ahead of him by being reminded who he was. He was also affirmed. His value was defined by this statement: "You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." That defined Jesus' value for him. And it was so important that this happened at this moment in Jesus' life, because the next thing that happens is he's going into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. We're going to cover this over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the temptations of Jesus for 3 weeks. Because when Satan looked at Jesus, he saw a threat to his kingdom. The prince of this world saw a threat to his kingdom. The Son of God has come. He's actually right here on the scene. This can't be good. I don't know if how much the enemy knew about what Jesus was going to do, but he just knew if Jesus is here, this can't be good for Team Satan. So we've got to do whatever we can to defeat Jesus. We need to derail him. We need to distract him. We need to get him off mission. And how do you think the enemy thought, here's the best way? This is the father of lies, right? This is the master tempter. And he thought, what is the best way I can get Jesus off mission? And what he does is he challenges Jesus's identity 3 times. Every single temptation is designed to get Jesus to buy into a false identity. Because he knows if he can get Jesus to buy into a false identity, Jesus will never fulfill his purpose on earth. And Satan doesn't even have to know what that purpose is. He just knows if Jesus will buy into this false view of himself, if he'll let one of these frames become his identity instead of the art that's in the middle, then Satan wins. And he knows the same thing about you and me. If he can get us to buy in to a false identity, we will never fulfill our mission, our purpose here on earth. If we're believing a lie about who we are, if we really think that who we are is determined by what we have, how much or how little, if we really think that who we are is determined by what we do, our job or our talent or our skill, we will never fulfill our mission. Does that mean that our jobs are bad or it's bad to have stuff? No, those frames are good if and only if they reveal the artwork in the middle. When what you have is a testimony to who God created you to be, it becomes a good frame because it draws attention to the Creator. If what you do becomes a testimony to who you are in Christ, then it's a good frame. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to do. We're going to talk about those in detail over the next 3 weeks. But what I want us to do for now is to find a way forward, because we didn't get here overnight and we can't get out of here overnight. If we're kind of lost in our identity, if we bought into a false identity, you don't get lost in an instant, or at least you don't really know when that instant is, right? You know, if 5 seconds after you got lost, you realize, oh, I'm lost, you could just backtrack 5 seconds and you'd be found again. And you'd be like, lost? Found. You know, it'd be really easy, like a light switch. But usually we're lost for a long time before we ever realize it, aren't we? or before we ever admit it to anyone, guys, right? And we just, you know, so it's not that easy to backtrack. We don't know where we went wrong. So if you've bought into a false identity, if you have lived your life as though what people have said about you is who you really are, you didn't get there overnight. Maybe it took years of people saying, man, you're just not quite as smart as your sister, are you? And years of hearing that. And you've bought into this identity that you're unintelligent and therefore you're not valuable because you're not as intelligent as some people around you. Maybe it was years and years of people saying, you're such a great athlete. Man, you could do anything. You could go pro. You're so great at this stuff that you bought into that as your identity. And then when it didn't happen, you didn't go pro. You didn't know who you were anymore because you thought that was your identity. We didn't get there overnight. It took years of buying into these lies. And we're not going to get out of it overnight. We need to get on the right path. We need to be taking steps in the right direction because direction determines destination, right? We've talked about that principle before, that if I take a step in this direction, I'm going to end up over there if I keep taking steps, right? I can't take steps in this direction and expect to end up over there, can I? That doesn't make any sense, right? So we need to take some steps in the right direction, the direction of our identity in Christ, who God created us to be. So let's talk about what some of those steps can be. And then I'm just going to invite you and challenge you and cajole you and provoke you and whatever it takes to get you to take a step, okay? So here's just one idea. Do things that only a child of God would do. If that's really who you are, if that's really what God wants to say to you today to prepare you for what lies ahead, hey, remember who you are. Do things that only a child of God would do. And that reinforces this idea that that's who I am. That's my identity. If I'm a baseball player, if that's who I'm supposed to be, but I spend all my time playing tennis, then I'm not really acting like a baseball player, am I? That was my high school and two sentences, okay? I wanted to be a baseball player. I thought I was, but I spent all my time playing tennis, so I didn't actually turn out to be a baseball player. So if you are a child of God, but you spend your time doing things that a child of God would not do, you're not really acting like a child of God, are you? So we need to do things that only a child of God would do, and we need to stop doing things that a child of God just wouldn't do. We just need to cut that stuff out. So what are some things that you can do that only a child of God would do? Just pray all the time. Pray all the time. I mean, a lot of people pray that don't really know or acknowledge that they're children of God. Just throw up a prayer every now and then before a meal or at Thanksgiving. But somebody that prays throughout the day, that's something only a child of God would do. Otherwise, it just doesn't really even make sense. But if your life is a life of prayer, man, that's something only a child of God would do. That reinforces who you are. That's a frame that points people. That's something that you do that points people to who you really are. That's just one idea. Give generously. Give generously. Give generously to people who cannot pay you back. Give generously to organizations that are advancing the kingdom of God. Give generously. Because that's something only a child of God would do. Forgive. Somebody's hurt you, I'm sure. Maybe this morning, on the way out of the house, somebody, the words flew and you haven't spoken since. And forgive. When we forgive freely, I mean, that's something only a child of God would do. Do the things that only a child of God would do, and it reinforces your sins. It's just a step. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a step in the direction of seeing ourselves the way God sees us, of focusing on the art and not the frame. It's a step. Second step that we can take is to spend time with people who will reinforce your identity in Christ. Spend time with people who get it. Now listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to be salt and light in a world of people living in darkness. So we are supposed to be in relationship and having connections with people who don't follow Jesus. And they don't get this. They don't really get who we are in Christ and how to get there. But if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you also need to be surrounded. The people who have the most influence in your life, the people closest to you, should be people who get this, who understand what it means to be a child of God, and they're going to call those things out in you. They are not going to define you by what you can do or can't do. They're not going to define you by what you have or don't have. They're going to define you by who you are. Your closest friends are the least impressed when you succeed and the least disappointed when you fail. Right? Your closest friends, the people who really get you, who know that this is who you are, they're the least impressed when you succeed. I love this. I've got a friend in St. Louis. We went to college together. And anytime something good happens, and I call him, and I'm so excited. I can't wait to tell him. And I tell him, he's like, cool. I'm like, no, man, you don't understand. This is awesome. He's like, I know you. Like, I know that you're not that. You know, that's a good thing that God did, but that's not you. And on the same token, he's the least disappointed when I fail. When I call him and I say, bud, man, I really screwed up. He's like, it's okay. I know you. That's not who you are. We need to be surrounded by people who are not that impressed when we succeed and just not that disappointed when we fail. Right? And we need to be that for others. Right? And the third step that we can take is to speak truth about who you are to yourself and to others. Speak truth about who you are to yourself and to others. And I mean, say these words out loud. We need to sometimes stand in front of a mirror and look at ourselves and say, I am not what I do. I am not my job. That's not who I am. It's just what I do. This is something I need to do more regularly. I need to look in the mirror and say, I am not a preacher. That's just what I do. But this job, this ministry could be taken away from me tomorrow, and it wouldn't change the fact that I am a child of God. It wouldn't change it one bit. Because that's not who I am, it's just what I do. And you need to be able to do the same thing. You need to look in the mirror and say, I am not what I do. What I do can be a great frame that points people to who I really am, but that's not who I am. Because what I do can be taken away from me. I need to be able to look in the mirror and say, I'm not a musician. I struggled with this for a while. I really wanted to be a musician. When I first learned to play guitar, I thought I was having these dreams. I was going to be the next Chris Tomlin. And it just turns out that I'm not that good at playing or singing. And I really had to wrestle with that. That's not who I was. And if I had put my identity in that, I would have been lost for a few years because that's not something I was able to be. We need to be able to look in the mirror.